that everything that we hear, Lord, would spur us on to further conversation with you throughout the week, God. I just ask that we would leave here knowing something more about you and having something to talk to you about, Lord. God, I just ask that that we would be after your heart and after your presence, Lord, and that would continue throughout the rest of the day and throughout the rest of the week, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Nothing better than having your kid pray for you. That's good. Okay. I'm just going to add a little bit to what Noah just prayed. Holy Spirit, I bind a fear in this room in Jesus' name. I thank you for perfect love that casts out fear. I bind anxiety in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for peace. I bind doubt. I just cancel the assignment of doubt in this room. I'm asking, Lord, that you would send angels. I just thank you, you Lord of heaven's armies. Send angels to apprehend spirits that sow doubt. Take them out of here. We just repent of our doubt. I just hear the Lord saying that there are some things that he's told you are okay. Like, you're looking forward to next week, and he's already said they're okay. He's already said he's more than enough. But you're spinning in this idea that maybe that's not true. Maybe there's some problem that is too big for you. And I just hear him saying, every problem next week is too big for you, but they're not too big for him. Even breath is too big for you. You couldn't do it on your own. Your heartbeat, you can't make it beat. Everything is too big for you. You were made for it to be too big for you, but it's not too big for him. So Lord, we just really want you to put faith inside of us that we've made it this far, not on our own strength. Next week is no different to you than last week. Lord, would you touch us with rest this morning as we listen to what you're saying? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Supernatural Hope, part 4, The Slippery Heart. Now, it's no coincidence that I was driving back from Detroit yesterday and telling Samantha about every 4 minutes, my heart is fluttering. She's like looking it up on the internet. What does this mean? And the internet says it means about 1,000 things. But the Lord told me that it means you're anxious and you're having some panic and like you need to calm down and trust me. So, The Slippery Heart. November 21st, 2021. This is an important day for me. Our flesh wars against the Holy Spirit in a way we cannot detect. According to the Bible, your mind, will, and emotions, left unchecked, they're actually in a fight with the Holy Spirit. So if you're filled with the Spirit, that fight is really obvious in the choices that you're making or not making and how you feel about those choices. So you feel guilt, shame, the battle, it increases when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, because the flesh wars against the Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit, your flesh doesn't have a lot to war against. It just kind of does what it wants to. That doesn't mean that your life is easy. You still run into all kinds of calamities because your flesh doesn't know how to lead your life. But when you get the Spirit, a war breaks out inside of you. You want the Holy Spirit to win that war. You do not want your mind, your will, and your emotions to win that war. If they do, you'll go to hell. You cannot go into heaven as your own leader, is what that means. You need God to be your leader. So you actually want God to win that battle for control of your life, okay? So our tongue, it's a rudder of the spiritual reality around us. That's what we were talking about a couple weeks ago when I got a chance to speak. I was talking about the rudder of the tongue. But our tongue is actually revealing our leadership structure. So I feel like the Lord, he wants us to actually consider this for a minute. The things that you kind of voice over and over, maybe nobody's hearing it but you. Maybe you're the one that's saying, this work is too much, or I'm too tired, or this person's never going to change, or this marriage is never going to work, or these kids are never going to get it, or this city's always going to be this way, or those Republicans are going to do this, or those Democrats. Like, what are the things when you're looking at the world that you're actually just kind of on auto-repeat as a way to kind of filter or process your frustration, emotions, anxiety? Like, we have to understand your tongue, when you do that, you're steering a whole spiritual reality around you, which is what we talked about last week, but it's really revealing there's something going on in here. There's something wrong in here if it's not what God is saying, okay? And so your mouth is simply revealing your heart. Yes, sir. Amen. I got an amen from the back row. Nice. That makes me feel really good. Okay, so Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Listen, now this is Jesus, and he's telling his friends to do something, okay? Listen to what he says. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. How do you make the tree good? If the tree is your life, right, and it's supposed to be bearing fruit, how do you make the tree good? You choose a different leader than you. That's the only thing you can do. He's nine fruits of the Spirit. That's right. He's the only one that can bear that fruit. What Noah was saying, Noah was up here singing, and he said, God, let us grow deep roots and let you bear the fruit. Let us not chase the fruit. That's what that means. You can actually chase the fruit with your life, thinking that you could be patient for God, or thinking that you could be joyful for God, or thinking that you could be self-controlled for God, and you could put yourself in the place of God. And he's not okay with that. He's not okay with you putting yourself in the place of God. But you can put deep roots in this reality that you need a different leader, and then watch him bear fruit. That's an easy yoke and a light burden. That will be successful. You put deep roots into the truth of God and his love for you and his ability to bring to success all the things he's promised you, then you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit's the one leading you. The Spirit's the power that's doing for you. And then you bear the Spirit's fruit. But if you just see the Spirit's fruit, you can read about it, you can, in your mind, imagine what it would look like to be a more patient person, and then you grit your teeth and try to be patient, you won't bear the fruit of the Spirit. You'll counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about false prophets, false teachers. He's talking about counterfeits. You do not want to counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit, because you'll trick yourself. And this is the problem with your heart. Your heart, it wants to counterfeit, it wants to do, it wants to control, and then it wants to feel like it's okay with God because it's assimilating something that can only be produced by God. That's what the Antichrist does. You do not want that. You don't want to assimilate the fruits of the Spirit. You actually want to have him grow them inside of you, okay? So Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? He's talking to the Pharisees here. Now, he liked the Pharisees. He actually made the Pharisees. He loved them. He knew them. He came to save them. Okay, so this isn't like him being mad at his enemies. He loves his enemies even. He blesses them. He prays for those who spitefully use him. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, the average person sitting in a synagogue in Israel in this time, when they heard the Pharisees speak, the Pharisees were reading a lot of these words. It sounded to them like good things. Were they good things? No, they weren't Spirit-produced things. He said, you search the scriptures because you think you'll find life in them, but you won't come to me that you could have life. You have to actually have the Spirit illuminate these things. The Spirit actually means something different than your flesh interprets these things to mean. And if you just go on reading this and trying to make sense of it, trying to put it into practice in your life, that's what all the godless people do. That's Eastern religion. You don't want that. You want to read these things and see, I could never do most of these. God, I need you. He wants you to need him. You were made to need him. This is good. That's good fruit, right? That's humble. But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's because your words are revealing what's really going on in here. And so it's not just your words that you go to a church meeting and people hear you say, yeah, I'm blessed, or yeah, I love God, or yeah, you know, more God. It's the words that you're speaking in the car, or when you wake up in the morning when you're thinking about your spouse, or, you know, there's just a gazillion different challenges that I fail with my words every day. But he's saying, this is revealing what's really going on in your heart. It's your conversation. Now, there's a movie. I was thinking about it on the way here. I felt like the Lord just dropped this into my mind. King Theoden in the Two Towers. So Lord of the Rings, Two Towers. King Theoden's sitting there. And if you don't know the story, there's this king, and his whole kingdom's falling to pieces. And there's this little guy that keeps whispering false things into his ear, but they're flattering things, and they sound like they're true things. But King Theoden's eyes are all glazed over, and he's just, you can tell, like, he's oppressed. And then he gets free, and he starts to actually be himself. You don't realize it, but the enemy is trying to fill your heart with lies so you're dull, tired, like, burned out, and you get this glaze and you just feel trapped and you're still you and people see you and they're like, there's something wrong with you, but nobody knows. It's the devil. It's a liar. It's, you know, two-tongued guy. I can't remember his name. So we have to understand this is a true spiritual reality that Tolkien picked up on. God is listening to our internal and external conversations and judging our faith, hope, and love. That's what he's judging, our faith, hope, and love. Not our miracles, not our signs and wonders, not the hours we're putting in the prayer room, not the how many people we talk to on the street. He's not judging any of that. He's evaluating your faith, hope, and love. That's the fruit that a tree is judged by, okay? And the way it's connected to all those fruits of the Spirit. So judgment is intended to spur more conversation. Judgment is entirely intended to spur more conversation. And if you look, you'll see God says, I did this and they said this. I did this and they said this. I did this and they said this. What are you saying in the midst of judgment? Is it spurring a conversation unto more leadership of the Spirit, more hope, more faith, more love? Or is it spurring a conversation into more of your personal mantra of how these things are never going to be overcome? Which is it? Because you're getting judged by it right now. And you put yourself into the place of judgment when you said, I want Jesus. Like, okay, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And then I'm going to test you to see if you let the spirit lead you or not. Because you want the spirit to lead you. You have to have the spirit leading if you want to live in heaven with him. Wanting the leadership of Jesus is different than walking in it. Our heart is the battleground. And the battle is over his leadership. Galatians 5, 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Your flesh wants things. Your flesh wants things. Like if you just think about it. You want godly things. There's a lot of things that you want just naturally. You want peace. You want hope. You want self-control. It's like a very rare person that's completely given over to depravity. He's like, I love being out of control and messing up my life and everybody else's life. That's a very rare person. Most people want godly things. It's easy to trick yourself and be like, I want godly things, but actually not want the leadership of God. Right? That's a counterfeit. For the flesh, so you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh if you walk in the Spirit. If you actually give leadership of your life to the Spirit, you won't trick yourself into these counterfeits thinking that you're serving God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. It's about control. It's not about outcomes. So this is an important thing to know about Satan. Satan wants to be God. That means he wants to be a good leader of the earth. He wants people to love him. He wants worship. He wants to be able to provide. He wants all the things that only God can do. So if you're like, I love people, and God would be like, yeah, but are you trying to take my place? Because I so love the world that I sent my only son. And then my son said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you gave me. Jesus trusts God to love the world. Do you? Are we actually in the place where we're trying to battle for godly things, not realizing we're battling God for them, okay? This is really important. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So he's talking to the church. He's saying, you're not doing the things you want to do. Are there any things you want to do in the Lord? Just raise your hand if there's some things you want to do in the Lord, some person you want to be, some way you want to change. He's saying, these are the things you wish, but you're not doing them because you're battling against the Spirit. You're actually warring against the Spirit who will do them if you yield. If you actually just become aware of the way that you're letting an enemy speak to your heart, you're lazy with your heart, and then you're letting your mouth is actually revealing what's really going on in your heart. And I'll show you this in the Word. This isn't just my connecting passages. This is actually the way it works, okay? So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So this is New Testament Christianity. You're not under the Old Testament, you know, Exodus 20 law. You're actually required to do more than the law. The Spirit is the one who wrote the law. And then Jesus put his Spirit in you if you're a New Testament believer and you're trying to follow the leadership of Jesus. And the Spirit can do way better than the law. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, 19, he said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle is going away. And so you want to understand, like, if you're a New Testament Christian, like, if you want to be free from the judgment of the Old Testament law, then you need the leadership of the Spirit. You actually have to hear what God wants and then agree with him that it needs to be done and then give yourself to letting him do it in you by noticing where you're fighting him in your own self-leadership. This is sanctification. What I'm describing to you is the Sermon on the Mount. Poverty, you know, mourning the mourning your poverty and then receiving increases in meekness. Now, your flesh is the creative party. So when you see this, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to understand what that means. Some people hear that and they think, you know, R-rated movies and drinking and smoking. That's, so the flesh does some of those things, but the flesh is much more than that. The flesh is talking about the created part of you. The part of you that God made, and then he put his Spirit into Adam. And then when Adam rejected the leadership of the Spirit, he withdrew his Spirit from Adam. And what was left was flesh. So that's your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your physical body. And then it's expressed this way in your thought life, your emotional experience, your plans of action. I appreciated Samantha saying, you know, we ran into somebody last night trying to run everything. And Sam's like, I'm not doing what she says. And that's like her trying to be like, I'm going to run my part. Instead of, okay, God, what are you saying about this person? What do they need? Like, why are they doing this? How can I be a witness of the way that Jesus is to this person? Maybe it's not doing exactly what they're demanding be done, but maybe it's something other than demanding not to, right? Now, demons, they like to jump this way. They like to provoke a reaction from you. Typically, a control spirit will provoke out of you another control spirit, and the demon's like, sweet, now you're both under my influence. I like that. Lots of demons work this way. Lust works this way. Tons of demons work this way. So you want to be mindful when you're seeing something, you know, that's not godly, that you don't fall into the exact same pattern to fight it, okay? That's just a side note. So you express your flesh as your thought life, your emotional experience, your plan of action, and your appetites. Item E on page 1 of the notes. Your heart is actually who you are, okay? Those around you, they can hear who you are, and so can you as you listen to your own thoughts. The people that are around you the most, your family, they probably know the most of who you really are. They hear all your worries, your anxieties, your fears voiced over and over, your doubts. Or they hear your faith, they hear your hope, they hear your vision for what God wants to do, like both. It's not just a negative thing. That's how you become a witness, is that you voice what's really going on in your heart. But if you realize that there's something going on in your heart that's not like Jesus, that makes you human. And that gives you an opportunity to say, I don't want to be that way, and then to let him change you, not to try to not be that way. Though God, in his leadership, will tell you to try to not be that way, you trying to not be that way outside of his leadership won't profit you at all. It'll just wear you out. It'll burn you out. That doesn't mean you do nothing. That means when God says to do something, you do it, knowing that he's empowering you to do it instead of you, you know, it's like patience. Gritting your teeth and trying to be patient is different than God saying, trust me, I have something for you in this. There's time for that to happen. But in the meantime, let me show you. Like, that's a whole different kind of patience. You're still waiting. You're just waiting with hope and vision and a connection to God. That's supernatural patience. That's different than you being like, I got to be more patient. Though you might need to be more patient. It's just how do you get there. Okay, so your heart is who you actually are. Those around you can hear who you are, as you can if you listen to your own words. Now, a lot of people won't listen to their own words. They just listen to everybody else's words. And they kind of get annoyed about it. And they start voicing their own words. And it's just really reflecting their own problem, which is why the other words bother them so much. I didn't learn this in the book. The thoughts you give voice to, the emotions you give voice to, the plans you give voice to. Well, if that guy does that, then I'm going to. There's something wrong in your heart. There's something wrong. And that won't help you get closer to Jesus, nor will it help you get ready for heaven. The plans you give voice to, the appetites you feed and let lead you, these are who you are. They should be changing to be more like Jesus. Now, these are good questions that I feel like the Lord is telling me to ask him and that I feel like I should share with you. Is the Lord thinking like me? When I consider this situation at work or at home or at church or in the city or in the world, is the Lord thinking like me? How does the Lord look at, I'll just throw a little bomb right into the room. How's the Lord thinking about, I don't want an answer. I don't want an answer, okay? Because there'll be a bunch of them, and I don't want to know any of them. I want to know what Jesus thinks. What's the Lord thinking about Kyle Rittenhouse? It's probably different than any of us would think. It's probably different than his mom would think. It's definitely different than the news would think. What's the Lord thinking about Joe Biden? What's the Lord thinking about Donald Trump? Like, these are really important things that if we start giving voice to what we think about it, we could totally forget that the Lord has an opinion about the people he made. We didn't make them. He's actually got a plan for them, right? And that's just a very small example. There's tons of issues like this. There's financial issues like this. There's COVID issues like this. There's all kinds of issues like this that we can easily determine that our opinion is the right one, assume the Lord is kissing it blessed, and just plow on, missing the Lord's leadership because our heart is super tricky, super tricky, okay? Is the Lord feeling like me? How many of you guys have been discouraged in the last week? Is the Lord discouraged? Is it okay that you're discouraged? No, it's actually a sin that you're discouraged, believe it or not. But you get to decide if you're okay with that, if you're going to make peace with that, if that's just who you are, or if there's something to talk to the Lord about. Right? How many people have felt joyful this week at all? Is the Lord joyful? That's something to celebrate. Wow. I'm feeling like Jesus right now. God, more. I want more of that. Right? It's easy to miss it. It's like, I don't know about you, but like I can have these moments of joy, get past it, get in a moment of discouragement. I totally forgot about the moment of joy. I never recognized it as a gift from the Lord. Right? That's equally deadly to your heart's maturing in the leadership of God. Like, both are important, to celebrate what he's already doing and then to recognize where you need more of him. This is a very positive experience. If you hear this in the flesh, what you're hearing is, okay, there's just a bunch more I got to say I'm sorry about. That's the flesh trying to repent. That will never work. You will just get more and more depressed till you quit. What I'm talking about is God wants to give us so much more buoyancy in a time when the world is trying to press everything down. You want to be buoyant right now. You do not want to be theoden, like, right? I mean, does anybody here want that? No. Okay, good. We're on the same page. What does God want right now from this situation or moment? This is a good question to ask. What does God want right now? Is God's leadership profitable? It's a good question to ask over and over and over. Is it profitable to get out of my own thinking and into the leadership of God right now? I can guarantee you the answer is 100% of the time yes. But if you just ask the question, you'll realize, oh, I don't actually believe following God is good, which you don't naturally do. Your flesh, according to that passage in Galatians, is at war against the Holy Spirit. If you're humble and honest, then you recognize you still have some changing to do to get ready to meet Jesus. And if you do, that means there's still some of you fighting the very thing that you want. And if you're willing to have that conversation, what you'll get is breakthrough and freedom. And that's what we all want. That's why we're here. Now, no man is unled. There's no such thing as an unled person. No woman is unled either. There's no such thing as a godless man. If your answer to these questions do not align with God's leadership, then don't let this surprise you, because Jesus said this to Peter once. He's like, Satan, get behind me. You're being led by Satan. If your answer to these questions, it doesn't align with God and his truth and what he wants, you're actually being led by Satan, okay? Now, stay with me for just a second. Satan has already led mankind out of God's leadership. It's already a done deal. He already did it. If he didn't, Jesus would have come and paid the price for you to get out of that trap. Satan's already accomplished his goal, which was to lead mankind out of God's leadership. So if you're like, oh no, I'm out of God's leadership, you're just realizing something's been true since you were born. And you want to actually do something about it because Jesus paid that you could. Jesus, this is a big myth in the church right now, that Jesus is somehow going all over the place looking for the good people and kind of picking them out of the world. That's not what he's doing. He's looking, everybody is equally hellbound. He's looking for people that don't want to be. That's it. That's what he's doing. He's looking for people that don't want to. Your destiny without doing the things that I'm describing is hell. Like, you're already there. So if you want to get free, and you'll know it because you'll start to manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Like, you'll start to, like Noah said, your roots are growing deep, and you're like, oh my word, I am more hopeful. Oh my word, I'm more joyful. I'm experiencing more self-control. It wasn't me. I can't take credit for it. He's producing it in me. You know, I was a smoker, a heavy smoker when I was in college, and even in high school. And then when I had kids, about 1999, I decided I didn't want my kids to see me smoke. And I watched my dad smoke. And I feel like that was a big part of why it was just like kind of normal to me. And I tried to quit smoking for like 15 years. I couldn't do it. I had people pray over me. I'd got the nicotine gum. I did all kinds of things to try and quit smoking. I didn't smoke, but I was still addicted to it. And if I was around it, I wanted it. And when I thought about it, I wanted it bad. In one night, in one moment, Jesus said one word to me. He said, you don't need it anymore. I never felt a desire for a cigarette, ever. That was 2011. Not one time. It was literally, despite all my effort, I couldn't do it. I could take zero credit for quitting smoking. I didn't quit smoking. He delivered me from smoking. That's way better. If I quit smoking, then I got to keep quitting smoking. Now, I stopped smoking, but I didn't quit wanting it. This is a very small example of a ton of different realities in all of our lives. There are lots of things you can quit or stop doing for a moment. But he wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you from impatience. He wants to deliver you from discouragement. He wants to deliver you from fear. He can. He paid. He said it's finished. But we have to actually decide that that's what we need. That we need something more. Now, I was doing this thing with my heart last night, and I know I'm having panic attacks. It was a word that kind of came out Friday night, and maybe some people thought I was saying that because of them, but I was having them. And the Lord said, I want you to release this over everybody because more people are having them than just you. And this morning, I'm driving to church, and I'm feeling it. I got to lead worship. That always makes me a little nervous anyway. I get to preach. My beloved nephew texted me Friday night and said, hey, will you marry me and my girlfriend tomorrow? It made me very anxious. Like, I didn't realize how anxious that made me because there's all kinds of questions I had to answer with the Lord, and then I had to get ready, and there's people that I knew maybe didn't see things the way that I see them, and it's like all of this anxiety started to make my heart actually palpitate a little bit. And so when I'm driving here this morning, I'm like, all right, I just need to be peaceful. And the Lord spoke to me in my truck. He said, Tom, when are you going to learn you can't be peaceful? I am peace. Let me. Just tell me you're not peaceful. And I just felt it. I felt it wash over me. Let's just try this for a second. Let's just close our eyes for a second. Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's peace. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's impatience or fear. Just whisper it to him. But I need your peace. Thank you for peace. Just tell him thank you. It's really there. Or whatever your thing is. Just see if your emotions change for a second. You feel the presence of God. Do you feel a cold hand turning you away, or do you feel a warm embrace? I guarantee you feel a warm embrace because he loves you. Holy Spirit, thank you for joy. Thank you for joy. It's my portion. I believe you, God. Thank you. Thank you for zeal for life, God. It's my portion. Thank you for energy and strength, God. It's my portion. I've been saying, you can open your eyes now. I've been saying for like 4 weeks, I've gotten really busy at work. This is not my job. I've gotten really busy at work, and I just keep saying, telling the Lord, I can't get it done. It's too much. I don't know how I'm going to get it done. I'm so tired. I didn't want this to happen. Not only do I say it to the Lord, I say it to Samantha. Look at the board. There's a bunch of projects on the board. It's too much. I can't get it done. I didn't want this to happen. I've said that probably about 16 times in the last 2 weeks. And what I'm feeling more and more is, it's too much. I can't get this done. Did you want to say something? Sweet. Thank you. Thank you. The Lord will help me. And this is the conclusion I'm coming to, is I've actually been in this situation many times in my life. And I was just recently in this situation in a very dramatic time in the last spring. And the Lord took me through it. And I'm looking back at it, and I'm like, I don't ever want to go through that again. And what that tells me is that I think I got myself through it. And what he's saying to me is, Tom, if I got you through it that time, won't I get it through you the next time? And how many times do we need to go through it, actually, until you realize it's me and not you? And so, Dane, I thank you for that. I look forward to working on those, because Dane's a great client. Okay, let's move on. Page one of the notes, we're still there. Okay, so now, Satan has already led mankind out of God's leadership. Any leadership not intentionally back into God is satanic. So if you're not intentionally trying to get back into God's leadership, that means God's thoughts, God's will, God's emotions, then you're actually already satanically led. So if you're just like, you know, God just doesn't want that much for me. No, he doesn't want what you have right now for you. He doesn't want you to be stuck where you're at right now. That's the deal. He wants to give you more freedom, but that freedom requires you realize your flesh is warring against the very freedom, the very thing that you're desiring, the very thing that I am desperate for. My flesh is warring against it. Now, this is tricky. This is tough. But listen, any leadership not intentionally back into God is satanic will be held responsible as New Testament believers for letting Satan fill our hearts with lies and the action those lie-filled hearts take. You're given steering capacity of your soul. You're actually given the reins of your soul. You've got an unlimited amount of desire. You can point it any way you want. And if you point your desire to, I'm just tired, I'm just never going to do this, it's never going to work out, you will get that. It's called doubt. But if you point your desire to, yes, he is enough. He's always been enough. I've felt this way 1,000 times, and he's always taken me through. He deserves the glory. He deserves the testimony that he is more than enough for whatever comes my way. If you do this, he'll hold you responsible for it. He actually will reward you for that. But if you don't, And if you have the Spirit in you and you refuse to let the Spirit convince you of his faithfulness, then you will be sent away from him to what's called outer darkness. Now listen, Acts 5, 1 through 4. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession. They actually were trying to do what all the other disciples were doing out of an overflow of the Holy Spirit's leadership. They're like, we want to give too. This is a great thing. Like they had land, they wanted to sell it and give it. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan, everybody say Satan, filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias let Satan fill his heart with something untrue to the point where he deluded himself into thinking he could get away with lying to God. Do you know that we're doing this all the time? We're picking up mantras and thinking that this is just us. We're just fallen, weak vessels, and someday we're going to get it together. That's a satanic lie. You're never going to get it together. That's the lie in it. The truth is, you belong to someone else. You're bought with a price. He deserves the right to tell you how to think about things. And if you're resisting his hope, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his self-control, then you're actually on the side of his enemy while carrying the very power that he paid for to overcome it. And the way to overcome it is not to grit your teeth and try to be it. That's what they were trying to do. They were actually giving a lot of money away. But they weren't doing it by the Spirit. They were doing it in the flesh. And that led them to this hard conversation. I don't know what the conversation was. I don't know what the compromise was. But I would imagine it was something like, well, God understands if we want to hold back this part in case it doesn't work out. Or, you know, there's lots of ways that we can make God say the things that we want him to. And then actually go to the place. Now think about this. They went to Peter. Literally, everyone's getting healed at this point in time. Food is like abundant. All these people have brought all their wealth. Peter's prophesying. All of his friends are prophesying. They're casting out demons. Like they're doing the greater works. It's after the upper room. And somehow in the delusion of flesh, Ananias and Sapphira think that they can come and counterfeit all of this stuff and not get caught. You know, there's a moment coming to this church where we won't be able to counterfeit anything without it costing us something, maybe a lot. Now, it cost these guys a lot that night. So he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? It's like, why are you doing this? This makes no sense. You could have just come and said, I want to give this much. We sold it for this much. We want to give this much. And he would have been clean. He would have been clean. But he just tricked himself and she as well. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Now, Peter's speaking prophetically. He says, why did you let Satan fill your heart with lies? Then he says, you've actually conceived this. You and Satan are partnered with this. It isn't just Satan. It's you. You have what it takes to get free of the lies. You have what it takes to get free of the doubt. You have what it takes to get free of the impatience. You have what it takes to overcome. You really do. You got the Holy Spirit and say, God is inside of you. But if you won't actually have a real conversation with him about where you're at is not okay, and then let him be God and not try to counterfeit what he's doing, but stay in the position of receiving, then you'll be held responsible for that. And you don't want that. Now, you can desire to serve God, but everyone's flesh tricks us into thinking we are while actually resisting God. Now, no one was born with God-compliant flesh. Not one single person has ever been born, and they're like, they're the ones that when the Spirit speaks to them, they just do what he says, and their flesh totally gets out of the way. Everybody has a flesh problem, according to the Bible. Jeremiah 17, 5-9. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That's what it means to fall away. Is to actually make what you think, what you feel, what you want to do, and your appetites the ruler of you. That's what it means to follow it. Whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. This is a guaranteed way to be more tired, more impatient, more fearful, less self-controlled, is to try to be that, to try and trust in your own ability to be that. And think, then you start to grade yourself on a scale that is much less than Jesus. As you start to think, well, I'm better than the people around me, or I'm better than I used to be. Better than you used to be is not a ticket into heaven. I want to tell you that. Everybody can self-improve. The only way is to be perfect. And you're not, and you can't be. It's impossible. It would take a miracle. And that what a humble person does is they recognize that is true, and then they pray until the miracle happens. You need a miracle. There are some things you know. As I'm speaking, you know some of the things you need to be delivered of, and you should actually be in a heart conversation with Jesus about those things. If you confess them, he's faithful to forgive them. Your slate's clean if you confess them. And then he starts to build strength to strength, glory to glory, faith to faith. But if you just keep telling yourself the Bible reasons you don't have to change, and it's harder for you than everybody else, and God doesn't expect that much from you, and you're better than you used to be, then you're lying to yourself while thinking you're serving God, and you're going to hell, and you don't even know it. Don't let that happen to you. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now why? Does he just change subjects here? No. He's saying, this is way different than you just heard it. The heart is deceitful above all things. We have to actually listen to what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Are you trusting the Lord for more patience? Are you trusting the Lord for more kindness? Are you pained by your lack of patience? Are you pained by your lack of kindness? Or, because if you are, if you're really pained by it, it will move you. It will really move you. It will move you to talk to him, to cry out to him. But if you're not pained by it, trusting in the Lord doesn't mean you're fine with the way that you are. That's a counterfeit. That's the flesh's side road out of changing. And that's what most of us do. We're like, okay, God is going to deal with this at some point. I'm just going to trust him to do it. No, if you really trust him to do it, then you'd obey him. And he said, cry out to me when you find these things in your own heart. Pray. Pray night and day. Well, I can't pray night and day. Of course you can't. Tell him, I can't pray night and day. Then what happens? He starts to put you into context where you will pray night and day. If you tell him, the house of prayer is built by prayer. Sanctification is built by prayer. All things are built by prayer because God made you to need him. So don't slip into thinking that trust is lethargy and doing nothing. It's not. Trust is praying. Trust is praying. Very intentionally. And if you pray, if that becomes your conversation, it's reflecting what's going on in here. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the most important way to reflect what's really happening in your heart is you praying. If you got no prayer coming out, you got no change coming happening here. None. So if you got prayer coming out, you're guaranteed to have change here because they're synergistic. They actually are reciprocal. They're symbiotic. You pray, this changes. This changes, you pray. You pray, this changes. This changes, you pray. If that cycle gets broken, red alert, red alarm. If you're not hungry, you're like in the ER, the ICU. If you got no hunger, there's something wrong with your appetite. Like there's something wrong with your body. And so you want to actually, if you're not praying the way that I'm talking about or the way the Bible describes, you want to tell him, not okay with this. Like, I can see you're coming. I'm not okay that I'm not praying. And then you do that in faith, though, believing that he will change that. Okay, so wanting, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So God is going to grade you not on your intentions. He's going to grade you on how much you changed. He's literally going to grade you on how much you changed. And you can't change. So that means he's going to grade you on your prayer life. He's going to actually grade you on how much you wanted him to change you and believed that he would. That means you have to have a revelation of how much he loves you. You have to have a revelation of how committed he is to you. And he is so desperately committed to you that he sent his son, who lived perfectly in this reality, never violated this leadership once, and offered him as a sacrifice for you. He's so willing to fill you with his goodness and his power and his might. But if you won't open your mouth, which is to open your heart, he won't. He will not. Because he won't violate who you are to do it. He refuses to, because that would violate love. Now, wanting to serve God is different than actually serving him. God does not judge us by our intentions or our declarations of what we will or what we can do for God. This is how false prophets speak. They speak about how they're going to get it together, and if everybody gets it together, eventually we're going to break through and do it for God. That's a false message. That is not true. What is true is God will. If I humble myself and recognize the depth of my need, God is faithful to fill. That's what it says in Genesis. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and you make God a liar. But if you say, I have sin, and you confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive it. You open up a well inside of you when you open up your mouth outside of you. You start to open your heart. This is so important right now. I'm telling you because we're all having a lot of conversations, mostly with ourselves, maybe with our spouses, maybe with our family, maybe with our church, and our conversation is reinforcing a direction right now. It's either a direction into hopeful sanctification. Supernatural hope is what you're going to need. There's trouble coming. There's a war coming against the church. A 42-month war where being faithful to Jesus is going to put a red target on you. It'll be very tempting to talk about all the ways that's unrighteous. How many people here feel like you're, what's been taken from you is unrighteous already? Your freedoms, your ability to, you know, your kids to go to school or to not have to wear masks or whatever. I mean, there's like a billion things we're all feeling the loss of. If you think that's unrighteous, you're not reading this thing. That's his mercy. His judgment is his mercy. He's trying to crack our hearts open so that we will open our mouths and let him in. This is good. This is good if we see it as hopeful, if we see it as him coming, if we see it as right. But if we're finding how to voice our fears and our anxieties and our plans to not let anybody take, then we're just closing off our heart, eliminating any possibility for salvation. Okay, and it's not just, I don't know who's a good example. We won't even point to a good example on the internet or on CNN or Fox News. It's not just them. It's us in our day-to-day. It's us in the way we treat each other. It's us in the way we just think about our own challenges this week. He's faithful. He has been faithful, and he will be faithful. Now, God evaluates the fruit of his leadership in our lives, by watching and listening for our agreement with Jesus and following his victory over the flesh. Jesus actually did the things that I'm talking about, not because he needed to, but to show you the way to do it. Jesus did it to show you the way to do it. He says he sanctified himself, not for himself, but for us, okay? That's what it says in John 17. Believing Jesus had a different deal than us is the root of Antichrist thinking and leads man to compromise God's leadership for human action. I'm going to say that one more time. This is very important because mostly you're grading yourself, if you're like every other human I've ever met, on a sliding scale that's not Jesus. And you look at Jesus and you're like, okay, he did that. God's probably not going to do that in my life before I die. So, you know, I just got to get somewhere up. That's not true. That's what you're called to. You're called to be joined to his body. If you're okay with any part of you disagreeing with the way that he did this, you're not okay with being part of his body, and you won't be. You actually have to fully complete. It says be complete, be perfect. You have to have a vision for this. He will do it. When? I don't know. I didn't know when he was going to deliver me from smoking. He did it. He did it. It took 15 years. Lots of prayer. Lots of people praying for me. But he did it. When is he going to do it for you? I don't know. But you have to have a vision for it. You have to have, that's called hope. You have to have a purpose in the way that you spend your words and your time that is set on that hope. There's one hope, Jesus. He's the one hope. And if you don't have that, you won't be with him. But your heart will tell you, well, you know, we just kind of get a little bit better. I just got to do good enough. That's you. That will never work. You need Jesus. Believing Jesus had a different deal than us is the root of Antichrist thinking. Leads a man to compromise God's leadership for human actions and God's scale of judgment. 1 John 4, 1-6. Beloved, you, church, do not believe every spirit in church. Don't believe every spirit in your prayer closet. Don't believe every spirit. He's talking to the church about things the church thinks God is saying. But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, if you were the one that had the super Darth Vader radar, he wouldn't put this passage in the Bible. You don't have it. You don't know. There's lots of people you think are amazing that aren't. And you think their teaching is great, but it's not. That's why he put this passage in here. It's not for every other dummy, and you're somehow the one that was born with great discernment. It's for all of us to test everything we're hearing from each other, from ourselves, from our spouses, from the Word. Is that really what that means? Does that line up with what the Spirit is saying in all these other places? Or am I finding three verses, building a doctrine out of it that leaves me the exact same in a false hope that's getting crushed every day? Test the Spirit. Satan loves to use Bible verses to lie. Like, that's the way he talks in here. Test the Spirit. whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That means a lot. Do you know that means a lot? That doesn't mean Jesus appeared on earth. That means Jesus came and became a baby and had to learn faith and righteousness and humility and obedience. He did it perfectly, but he still had to learn it. At the Last Supper, do you know at the Last Supper it says Jesus, being full of faith that he had come from God and was going to God, he actually had to learn that he was the Son of God by faith. Even though every religious leader in Israel was telling him he was an imposter, a devil, a demon. Do you understand what this means? We have to grab a hold of this. That to believe Jesus came in the flesh means that he had to overcome the same hurdles that you do. That he had to learn faith, and so do you. That it's not okay to make peace with these demons that are lying about God in your heart. Teaching you doctrines of watering down what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Teaching you doctrines of false Western Christianity that's all about you having a good life. It is not about you having a good life. It's about you dying so that he can resurrect you. We have to understand, if you don't believe that Jesus had the exact same deal as you, you will leave a Jesus at a higher standard and give yourself an ability to grade yourself at a way lower standard. That is not okay with the Lord. Jesus said it's finished. He paid for you to get all the way there. He really did. And I don't know when that's going to happen for you. It's going to happen every part of your heart that you give to him. He will do it. He will. And you'll know it, and the people around you will know it, because your words will change, your hope will change, your zeal for his house will change, and your kids, their zeal for the house of the Lord will change, your church, its zeal for the house of the Lord will change, your city, its zeal. His kingdom is coming in a way is not to be seen, Luke 17, because it's coming from within you. And your mouth, if you think about this last week, is your mouth mostly revealing the kingdom? Or is it revealing something entirely different than the kingdom? Is it revealing doubt, fear, discouragement, anxiety? Do the people that you spend the most time with, are they hearing the most of your hope? Or is it like, oh, I heard you say that hopeful thing at church, Dad. I wish you believed it, because I hear you at home, Dad. I heard you say that really hopeful thing. You prophesied it on the mic. I wish you believed it, because like in the car, you're saying all kinds of things, right? We have to evaluate this and be clear with the Lord about it. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. If you think God expected more of Jesus than he does of you, that's the Antichrist spirit. He doesn't. Jesus did this for you. Everything you read about him doing in this book, he did it for you. He didn't need to do it for him. It wasn't like God was going to just show off his power in Jesus and all the hoops he made Jesus jump through. Jesus laid out a path for you to sanctification. He is our beloved. He is us. He's the head. We're the body. And he's fitting. He's deserving of a bride that takes that seriously, that is unwilling to let him marry somebody that has a way less vision of what he's really done. What if you really think about what he's actually done, it's incredible. It's incredible that in a month we're going to, you know, be surrounded by mangers and Christmas. But God, Genesis 1, Creator God, who spoke every one of us into being, spoke the sun and the moon, all of the universe into being, was willing to come to the most vulnerable place. Do you know when you were born, God brought you into the earth in the absolute most vulnerable position. He gave you to unreliable people to take care of you. God gave his son to Mary and Joseph. He didn't have some great advantage over you. It was like a 16-year-old kid and her husband that wasn't really sure what just happened. And raised God. You didn't get some worse deal than him, and you didn't get some better deal than him. He did this for you. I don't know if I'm making my point. Okay. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, John didn't change subjects. He's saying, Jesus' doctrine is, I only did what I see the Spirit doing. I only did what I see the Father doing, what the Spirit led him to do. You have to understand that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You will do better doing what I'm saying, not worse. This isn't some risk where you're like, oh man, if I let go of control, everything might go haywire. Everything is haywire. If you're really honest, it's not going that great if you're controlling it. What I'm talking about is actually getting a better leadership structure so things go better, not worse. Better. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. The world hears this false message that eventually we're going to all get it together and overcome. That's a false message. There's huge churches all over the world right now gathering thousands to themselves with a banner of overtaking this world or their city or whatever it is. If we get it all together, we're eventually going to break through. That's an antichrist message. No. If we will actually be honest about the fact that we're never going to break, we were never intended to break through without him, then we'll sit at his feet, we'll grow deep roots, and he'll manifest fruit in us that no one can extinguish. That's what you want. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We don't figure out how to serve God or what he wants. That's the flesh. That's Antichrist. Those walking by the Spirit believe what he says to us in faith and humility, knowing that we see dimly, we hear not perfectly, and we're willing to let other people say what they're hearing and let God move us like the wind. That's what he said to Nicodemus. The wind comes from one place, it goes to another. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So are those born of the Spirit. You have to have enough confidence that you hear God and enough humility to realize you don't do it that great to stay in this place of changing, of growing, of maturing. Do you see what I'm saying? This is very important right now. Don't harden your position because you got a few other people that think the same thing as you. Those walking by the Spirit believe what he says to us in faith and humility. They're teachable. And let that belief lead us to overflowing action. Your action should be overflowing from a confidence that you have the word of the Lord about something. If you don't have that confidence, if you don't have the word of the Lord about something, you will quit. It's probably not of the Lord anyway. He's probably not empowering it anyway. But if you have the word of the Lord, all hell and earth could come against you. And if you know this is what God is calling you to do, you will persevere in it. If you're not persevering, it's because you don't have the word of the Lord. Get it. You can get it. Tell him, I'm quitting. This is not you. What are you saying about this? Give me the word of the Lord so I got something to carry me. Instead of you trying to carry something for God, you're never going to carry something for God. He never intended you to. He intended to carry you, your kid. Truth, true faith, compel. Okay, so this overflowing action, sometimes it's to wait. Sometimes waiting is the hardest thing to do. But if you've got the word of the Lord to wait, you can do it. If you've got this, I know my heart lies to me about what should be done, but I've got the word of the Lord. I actually believe he said this to me. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to stick with this until he tells me something different. Maybe somebody will come along and be like, this is what I hear the Lord saying, and you have a moment of clarity. David had this happen several times where Nathan or Gad would come and talk to me. He's like, whoa, I am in sin. Like, but you want to actually, in faith, keep the word of the Lord until you get more direction. This is very important right now. True faith compels us to move in a light burden and an easy yoke of rest. It's overflow, not overwork. And this rest that I'm talking about, it's not inaction. It's actually overflow. It's like there's more power behind you. So the thing that God's called you to do is actually doable. Like, it is sustainable. Like, if you would have told me, I've been doing at least six prayer meetings a week. I've been in this room every day. Except with exception of a few vacations, since 2016. If you would have told me in 2012 that that's what the Lord wanted of me, and that I would have tried to organize my life and my mindset in order to do that, I would have made it probably about 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks. If I judged by the other things that I thought I should do for God and then stopped doing, is maybe 2 or 3 weeks is what I had in me. But I continue to come here, and I, as long as the Lord wills it, will continue to come here because he's putting a vision in front of me of why it's worth it to do it. It's getting easier for me over time, not worse. I am at a point in my life now where I come here usually pretty broken and I walk out of here pretty filled up because I realize this is something God's giving me, not something I'm carrying for God. And we need a mindset. And this is just one really small example. There's a lot of things like this in your life. Your job, if you do it in the way that the Bible describes it, and I need to hear my own advice, it should be an overflow. It's not like God he does all the church stuff. You walk out of the building, you're on your own. If we're really in the will of the Lord, and we get a word of the Lord about what we're doing, and I just appreciate even Dane saying, I got a couple projects for you, and I know I got the word of the Lord that this is going to be okay. So that actually makes me feel good. Do you know what I mean? It's not like, oh, I'm going to get out of here and be like, God, are you serious? Dane's got two projects. No, he told me yesterday, Tom, I am the one that does it. So I get the word of the Lord. So I know I can persevere in this because he's the one persevering. I don't know if I'm being real clear. Okay, one more thing. True faith compels us to move in this. Let's read Matthew 11, 27 to 30, bottom of page 2 in the notes. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. This is Jesus speaking, obviously. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Everybody say reveal. Revelation is where you find rest. It's the only place you're going to find rest. If you don't have the word of the Lord, you will not rest in the thing that he's called, that you think he's called you to. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm just going to get to this last paragraph. I've got about 4 minutes left. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 20. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, go up to that heading, item 2. Our heart's leadership, what I'm describing, it's tested in judgment, which is prophetic fulfillment. Judgment and prophecy are synonymous. Like, don't get the idea that you want all the prophecies to happen without the exact same idea that you're asking for judgment to happen. There's no such thing as prophecy being fulfilled without judgment. The prophecy judges whether or not people believed it or not. You have to understand, like, prophecy being fulfilled is a judgment. It's not like there's some great prophecies, we're going to get breakthrough in the city of refuge. And that there's not a judgment that's what that is. All prophecy is judgment, if you look at it. Like, I ask you to test me in this. Study it out. Look for it. If you mine it out, you're going to see there's not like some great prophecies that are just good news and then a bunch of judgments. All the judgments are amazing news. And all the prophecies are really sober judgments. Because if you don't receive them and let them change you, that thing happening will judge and condemn you. You have to understand this. Like, prophecy and judgment, they're synonymous, and they're designed to test whether or not you actually like the leadership of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 20. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, capital D day, will declare it. That's the day of the Lord. That's the coming of Jesus. Is the coming of Jesus a good news prophecy or a judgment? Yes, both, right? And so is every other reality connected to that. Every other reality. So if you're like, I got a prophecy that God wants me to have a healing ministry. Well, if you did, then there's also a judgment coming with that. There's a lot of people that are going to need to get healed. There's a belief, you're going to have to carry a belief that the healing is real from the Lord. Like, there's going to be all kinds of weird pressures that you don't even understand connected to that. If you're sober-minded about prophecy, then you're also really hopeful about judgment. If you're not sober-minded about prophecy, judgment sounds bad to you. And you think that they're two different things. But God can't be divided. He can't be separated like that. You see what I'm saying? For the day will declare, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Is that good news or bad news, that the fire would test what kind of work you've done? Is that good news or bad? Everybody thinks that's good news. Raise your hand. Everybody thinks that's bad news. Raise your hand. I didn't get any takers. Okay, it's both. It's exactly the same. You're going to be rewarded for the places you agreed with the leadership of God, and you're going to be condemned for the places you didn't. And to whom much is given, much is required. And he'll beat them with many stripes. If you knew what he wanted and didn't do it, didn't pray about it, you'll be actually held more accountable for that. So this is good news. Why do I say it's good news? Well, because you want the leadership of God. It's bad news if you don't. So if you read that and you're like, I don't know if it's good news or bad news for me, you've got some conversations to have with Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? That should sound like good news to people that want the leadership of God. You're like, he's going to reward me for wanting the leadership of God. But if you read that and you're like, that might not be good for me, then you don't have confidence that what he's doing in you is producing a life of good works, that every promise is yes and amen for you. If you don't have confidence in that, welcome to the club. You're a human, but then you've got some heart changing to do. Your heart is slippery. It will keep you from supernatural hope. And it shows up in these weird ways. We read these passages and we're like, I don't know if that's good or bad. And he's like, I can actually make the tree good for you. Do you want to make the tree good? If you want to make the tree good, then let's start talking about what this looks like for somebody that's just trying to agree with me about it. It's good. Now, can you get confidence in that? Or you can make the tree bad. All this stuff's going to be bad. I don't know if I can do this. You can't do it. Of course you can't do it. If you think, I don't know if I can do this, then you're out of the leadership of God. You can never do it. That's why Jesus died on a cross for you. You guys with me? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. So is this a message about saved and unsaved people? No. He's saying, you're going to be saved. You might not have anything to show for it. You might have no inheritance in it. You see what I'm saying? This is a message to the church. This idea of your works being burned up, wood, hay, and stubble, this is entirely a message for the church. Why? Why is that entirely a message for the church? Because the world can't do it. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not even in this story. This is a story for people with the Holy Spirit, right? He's not judging people based on stuff they can't do. He's judging people based on stuff they can do. What can you do? You can make the tree good. You can start looking at these passages and saying, this is a good news passage. Judgment passage is a good news passage. I want to be judged because I want his leadership. And if you start to see the world this way, then you won't tell the world a mantra of how judgment is bad. You will tell the world a truth, a confession of how judgment is. How many of you have had judgment be good for you? Good. Then you're in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works. Judgment is good for you. Are you telling your unsaved friends, judgment's coming, you better turn or burn? Or some variation of that, probably much nicer than that. Then you have an untrue confession. You don't have a spirit-led confession. You're making the tree bad. Can you make the tree good? Is your heart lying to you? Because if you're saying things like that, your heart's lying to you about your judgment and the way it relates to your own life. But if you're saying the true thing, man, judgment has been great for me. Good news, world. He's judging the earth. You can pass the test if you get the Holy Spirit and get his leadership. And this is what I'm doing to get his leadership. I'm coming to a place where we kind of cry out to him about where we lack his leadership. And God has given me a whole group of people that like to do that. That's amazing, right? Stand with me. Worship team, may I come back up? We can make the tree good in Kalamazoo. You can be a burning bush in Kalamazoo. You can be a burning, shining lamp. The two olive trees, the two lampstands, those are two witnesses. You can be a witness in Kalamazoo that judgment is good. You can get a heart that's not deceitful as long as you're willing to admit you have one. You can stop letting that demon whisper in your ear and you can stop.